It's lovely to be back with you at Trinity Hill 4. My wife Grace and I briefly were involved when you were meeting at Christchurch in the early days, meeting monthly. And it was lovely to be part of the church family then, and love to be back this Sunday. Now, one of the things we enjoy about living in Walgrave is being able to pop in to Henley from time to time to enjoy a good cup of coffee, or maybe even to paddle up the river to Henley in various boats. And a memory that I think will stay with me for a long time is last summer, paddling up to join in the Henley Festival. And as I'm sure some of you will know, if you come up in a boat, there's a chance, without paying an admission fee, to listen in on the music coming from the stage and to enjoy that. And we were paddling up the river, and what was on the bill for that evening was an ABBA tribute act, Bjorn Again. Now, I don't often go in for tribute acts. I prefer something a bit more fresh and original. So I came slightly sceptical. But as I was there, bobbing up and down the canoe, I started to be excited by what was happening on stage. You see, the tribute act were dressed in a way and singing and performing in a way that really made me think that I was watching ABBA themselves. I came away feeling like I'd seen the real thing. Now, those of you who are regulars at Trinity Hill will know that you're in a series working through the book of Acts. And the theme of the book of Acts is, how is it that the early church are going to engage with people and point to the real thing, the Lord Jesus, as they go out, as they're sent out? He sent them out at the beginning of Acts to be his witnesses. How is it they're going to point to the real thing? So people come away feeling that they've really seen and heard Jesus himself. Before we dive in, let me pray for our time together, and then we'll make sure we've got Acts chapter 4 open, and we'll notice a few things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to open your word together. Please help us to see the real thing for ourselves as your spirit works in our hearts. And please help us to see what it looked like for the early church to be your witnesses. Please speak to us. Please may there be challenge and encouragement for us this afternoon, for your name's sake. Amen. But when we come to thinking about how the church does represent the real thing, the Lord Jesus, I think many of us might look back with some sadness over church history. We might think of the times when the church hasn't embodied that witness of Jesus in the way it should have. I've been saddened reading lots of news articles recently that talk of Christian leaders who haven't lived up to witnessing to Jesus in some area of their lives. And therefore that witness to Jesus has been spot, has been undermined. It's such a shame, isn't it, when Jesus' followers don't look like the one who they proclaim. I've been challenged as I've been preparing this week, thinking about that. People who get in the way of others encountering Jesus. People turned off because they've encountered past hurt. Maybe Christians who've been hypocritical, or rude, or uncaring, ungenerous, or abusive. Well, the real focus in Acts of witnessing to Jesus, witnessing to the real thing, and I think particularly in this chapter, Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, is wanting to show how the early church did imitate the Lord Jesus. First, I'm going to show us a few verses where I think Luke is really pressing on that, and then we're going to look in a bit more detail about the ways in which they imitate it and how that might apply to us today. So if we look down at Acts chapter 4, how is it the early church are imitating the Lord Jesus? Well, first of all, through their teaching. If you've been following through Acts, you have listened to those speeches proclaiming Jesus, teaching just as he did about the kingdom of God. That's what we see in verse 1. And then as we move through the passage, we see opposition coming from the same people who opposed Jesus, the Sadducees. Particularly at the end of Jesus' ministry, they're the name that crop up again and again. Powerful Jewish rulers opposing Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to take away their power and influence in Jerusalem. And of course, we're still in Jerusalem, the same city where just months ago all those things happened to Jesus himself. And then as we work through the passage, we hear of crowds gathering, crowds finding this message powerful and compelling. Just as it was with Jesus himself, as he taught. And just as a note, isn't it interesting how we get opposition in verse 3, And then Luke writes straight afterwards in verse 4 that despite that opposition, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. This is a bit of a theme in the book of Acts. Despite opposition, God's mission is unstoppable. His word is unhindered, even as his people are being hindered through opposition. What else reminds us of Jesus himself? Well, some of the characters we see in verse 6, we should recognize their names. Annas, Caiaphas. These were the big dogs. These were the people who Jesus was hauled up in front of at his trial. And yet here, months later, here are those who bear Jesus' name going through the same experience themselves. And they're being asked the same question. By what power or what name did you do this? Well, if we were to turn back into the Gospels, we would find Jesus being asked that same question. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. You see, Luke is writing in the details that point us back to the Lord Jesus and how the early church are imitators of Christ. They're going through the same experiences that Jesus did. They're following in his footsteps. Then we see a note in verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the Gospels, is described again and again as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He does things in the power of the Spirit. And then verse 9. The crime in question, you will have heard it last week, healing a man who was lame at the temple. Does that ring any bells? That was an event that happened to Jesus, and he was opposed for it, brought into question for healing a man at the temple. And the early church, Peter and John here, are quick to point to Jesus. It's in his name that we've done this healing. They are mindfully imitators of the Lord Jesus as they carry out his work. And then just like Jesus in verse 10, as they come up against opposition, they are bold, they're provocative in the way that they face up to earthly power. They are imitators of Christ. They imitate Christ, firstly, by proclaiming the gospel with great boldness. That is, after all, what Jesus did through his earthly ministry, wasn't it? He spoke truthful words, words that provoked people, divided people. He wasn't afraid to speak with boldness. And his followers do the same. We see it in verse 10. And then if we were to flip further on, we see it in verses 18 and 19 and 20. They're commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." It was clear in Jesus' ministry that he wasn't going to back down. He came with the words of God himself. He was unashamed to speak them. And his followers too, unashamed to speak them. They came in God's name to speak God's words. Imitate Christ by proclaiming the gospel with boldness. Imitate Christ by making sure that the only offence is the gospel. It's striking that when Jesus was on trial, there was no charge that they could bring against him other than the fact that he had been making such bold claims about his identity and about the nature of God's kingdom. Well, the same is true of Peter and John here. Verse 14, when they're on trial, it's clear that there's no other charge that they could say. There's nothing they could say against them other than the offence of the gospel. Verse 21, the people recognise the undeniable good that these people have done. No, the only offence is the gospel. You might be surprised for me to describe the gospel as offensive. Gospel, after all, means good news. Well, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. That's why we could describe the gospel as offensive. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's a bold gospel, isn't it? Maybe here Peter and John are echoing what Jesus had said back in John's gospel, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an exclusive gospel. That's partly why it's so offensive. Very unsettling to the Jews to say you've missed the point. You've missed God's Messiah. You're missing God's salvation. Offensive in this day and age as well. Exclusive in saying that salvation is found in no one else. But wonderfully inclusive too. The book of Acts points to the fact that as the gospel went out to the Gentile world, people of every tongue and nation are brought into God's kingdom. Offensive by being exclusive, but also wonderfully inclusive too. Imitate Christ by making sure the only offence we bring is the gospel. And then I think the third way in which to imitate Christ for us to learn from today is imitate Christ by depending on the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. We've already thought about Jesus on trial. We could read about that in John 18 before these same characters, Annas and Caiaphas. Well, interwoven into that account in John's Gospel, John gives us two glimpses of what's happening to Peter. Jesus is on trial before the authorities, and then the camera pans over to Peter by the fireside on two occasions. And whilst Jesus is being the faithful proclaimer of God's word, Peter is there denying Jesus by the fireside. So isn't it amazing that only months later, it's Peter himself who stands before Annas and Caiaphas, testifying to God's kingdom with this provocative message? It must be the Spirit's work in Peter. It's recognised in verse 13. The authorities themselves are taken aback when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. The transformation in Peter's life is remarkable. Peter is channeling the Spirit's power. Here is one who's been utterly transformed by the Spirit's power. And he's depending on the Father's plan. No longer is he thinking about himself and his own fate. No, he submitted himself to the Father's plan. He's now one who serves God's plans. Imitate Christ by depending on the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. And then as we move from the events, then to the prayers of the believers, as Peter and John are released and go back to their old people, we see that these things are plain to the early church themselves. Look down at verse 24 to the content of their prayer. When they heard of the release, they raised their voices together in prayer and said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then they go on to explain about God's plans and how opposition like this had been predicted right from the Old Testament, right from a psalm of David. When the Messiah would come, he would be opposed. People would band together against the Anointed One. And then it spoke of the events that would happen in Jerusalem. "People of Israel, in the city, conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." They see that it's the Father's plan that all things would happen, all these things would happen. And they see themselves as a part of that, imitating the Lord Jesus, continuing his work. I'm sure you will have noticed at the beginning of Acts that Luke says these are the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He's making it quite clear that the early church is to continue those same things. Here are the believers, mindfully imitators of Christ in what they do, dependent on the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. Look at the content of their prayer as they continue. "Now, Lord," verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. here they are, utterly dependent on the Spirit's power. Aware that if anything is to unfold according to the Father's plan, it's only through the power that he gives by the Spirit that it will happen. We might feel that these sorts of events, this sort of opposition, is very distant from us back in the past. Well, let me tell you about two Iranian women that I've recently been reading about, Maryam and Marizaya. They came to know of Jesus in Turkey at a conference. They went back to their native Iran and they set up a house church. They couldn't help but share the wonderful news of Jesus, who they'd recently met and come to believe in for themselves. It's estimated that they handed out 20,000 copies of the New Testament in Iran before the authorities came knocking on their door. Finding out about their Christian activity, they were arrested and put into prison. They ended up in Evin prison in Tehran, which is notorious for being one of the world's most brutal prisons. For 8 months, they were forced to sleep on the floor in a room with 30 to 40 other prisoners. The lights were kept on all night, and they were exposed to sweltering heat and freezing cold. Because they'd converted from Islam to Christianity, they were considered infidels. So they were refused the medical treatment available to others. And they heard news of torture, rape, and execution happening around them in the prison. Many of their friends left the cell and never returned. And then for 40 days, they were moved to an interrogation block and subjected to intense, blindfolded interrogation, told to renounce their faith in Jesus or they would be executed by hanging. They were told the names of Christian pastors who had been executed recently. Despite all of this, they refused to renounce their faith in Jesus and continued to speak boldly of him. Just like in Acts chapter 4, they were physically imprisoned, but the word of God wasn't. As they spoke of Jesus in prison, hundreds of other prisoners came to faith in Jesus. The prison guards couldn't help but notice their love and care for others and soon started to come secretly to them to ask that they would pray for them too. Maryam and Marzia knew what it was to imitate Christ, even in that place. To imitate Christ by proclaiming the gospel boldly. To imitate Christ by making sure that the only offence is that of the gospel itself. Their love for others and their kindness clearly evident. And they knew what it was to imitate Christ by depending on the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. It would have been easy once they reached prison to give up on their newfound faith in Jesus, wouldn't it? Easy to think, well, we've come to the end of the road with that. Maybe we now just need to renounce our faith and go back to our previous life. No, they saw it as part of the Father's plan that they could be there. And they relied on the Spirit's power to be at work, even in a place like that. Now, we don't live in a regime like that of Acts chapter 4 or Iran, but we are called to live out the same pattern. What will that look like for each of us? If you're anything like me, maybe the challenge is one of boldness. I look at the example of the early church, or read of Iranian believers like that, or others in many other parts of the world where Christianity is persecuted. And I'm challenged that my fear of man is far too much of a factor in speaking of Jesus, fearing the ridicule or the rejection. But that's nothing like the fear of imprisonment, torture, and execution, is it? We should be challenged in our boldness in sharing the good news of Jesus. Or maybe it's that we need to be challenged about imitating Christ so that the only offence we can cause is that of the gospel itself. Such a shame, isn't it, when our lives undermine the message that we bring with us. It's striking that in those two trials, the trials of Jesus and the trial of Peter and John, there was no other charge that could be brought against them, only the charge of the message they came with. Maybe the challenge for us is trusting the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. When things seem to have been derailed, are we those who can see that that is part of the Father's plan still? Those who rely on the Spirit's power. And like Bjorn again, but for those of us who are born again, are we going to point to the Lord Jesus? Are our lives going to be a display that points back to him and him at work in us? The Father's plan, the Spirit's power, in the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're not yet convinced of the truth of Jesus' message. You hear about what happened in Acts chapter 4, what happened to those two women in Iran, and you think, that's crazy. Why would you go through all of that? Why would you face torture and a threat of execution just for a belief in Jesus? Well, the challenge is to look at examples like this and work out, what is it that they'd understood? What is it that's so life-changing that fear of death seems like a small thing to give up on Jesus? Well, lots of challenge for us in this passage. Will we be those who imitate Christ as we go from here proclaiming his kingdom? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts and what it shows us of the early church. We thank you for showing us how your message spread unhindered despite opposition. We thank you that the early church were those who were imitators of the Lord Jesus. Please help us to see our lives following that same pattern. Please help us to be those who imitate his boldness. Please help us to be those who imitate his purity of life, that there could be no other charge people bring against us other than the message we come with. Please help us to be those who imitate Jesus, trusting the Father's plan and the Spirit's power. Please, Lord, use us as your servants for your glory's sake. Amen.